We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
You have a right to believe whatever you want, and I congratulate you on believing whatever you want. Now, I'm going to share my faith, especially when I'm asked, because my faith influences who I am in every aspect of my life.
You know, people can say, well, it doesn't have memory, it doesn't have consciousness, it doesn't have intelligence. But what it has is the will to live. And that is what you're taking away. You're taking away the only thing that unborn human being has.
I respect a lot more a Roman Catholic that comes up to me and says, you're wrong, than some mealy-mouthed Lutheran that says, hey, tomato, tomato, it doesn't matter, let's all get together.
While snow blowing our driveways, hardy Minnesotans love to listen to Issues, etc.
It's really a dramatic moment, and I think it's presented that way in all four of the New Testament Gospels, the dramatic moment where after centuries and centuries of promises and prophecies of figures and foreshadowings, finally the moment comes. And it comes with that dramatic pause where one last prophet, one last man who comes to proclaim the promise, one last man who foreruns the Christ, stands there on the banks of the Jordan River and proclaims that Christ has come, that he is here. He is actually able to physically point to the man Jesus Christ and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a privilege for John, but he's doing nothing more, really, than all the prophets had done before him, than all the Old Testament prefigurements had done before him. He just is able then to stand in the physical presence of the incarnate Christ and say what all of them have been saying all along. So he is that point between, in many ways, the promise and its fulfillment. But why should we pay any attention to John at that point? He's pointing us to Jesus. We are going to talk about John preparing the way for Jesus here in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, February the 3rd. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker, when we teach a Sunday school lesson on John preparing the way in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to turn to part 10 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation today. Another pivotal moment, this is for Martin Luther, where he stands at an imperial diet, that is a meeting. He's been invited, disinvited, then re-invited again. He's already been excommunicated from the church, so he really shouldn't be there at all, but he's under an edict from the emperor. And so he is there being asked to recant everything that he has said. And we know the story. He doesn't. We'll have to go into more detail about the diet of worms with Dr. Ken Sherb. And then a little later in hour two of Issues, et cetera, there's a new Barna survey on sex and marriage that finds very little difference between Protestants, Roman Catholics who are in the pew every Sunday, and mainline Protestants, people who are just nominally associated with Christianity in America on sexual issues, why that should concern us. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org will be our guest for the last half hour of the program. You can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Use our Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson where John prepares the way in Matthew chapter 3, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Why is it so important to note John standing here between all those promises and its fulfillment in Jesus Christ?
Yes, this was something in preparation that I came up with that I hadn't realized. Most of us are familiar with the last two verses of the New Testament. And that is about Jesus. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So the last two verses of the entire Bible is about Jesus coming. But A lot of people don't realize the last two verses of the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament ends on these two verses. Behold, God is speaking through Malachi the prophet, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Now, Jesus says, who is this Elijah that is to come before the great and awesome day of the Lord? This is found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13 and following. Here's what Jesus says. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. See, that's your point, that John is the last prophet. And if you are willing to accept it, this is verse 14, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it's important to understand the prophet Elijah, to understand the purpose of the prophet of John, who became known as John the Baptist. We know that that is what he was known by from Luke chapter 7, verse 20. When the disciples of John go to Jesus to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And they say, John the Baptist, or the translation can also be, John the Baptizer has sent us to you. And the other way that Matthew makes it real clear that John is the Elijah, he quotes from 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, where Elijah is described. Now, a lot of the translation talk about him wearing a camel's hair coat, but the actual translation is a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And in Matthew 3, verse 4, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. So Matthew describes him in the same way as does 2 Kings. Now, the word for hairy can either mean either a man with hair, garment, or a hairy man. So either translation could be appropriate. So not only does Jesus say that John the Baptizer is the Elijah promised to come, but he's even described as wearing the same kind of clothing or the hairy chest that 2 Kings 1:8 says.
So what's John's message in a nutshell?
John's message is also found in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 4. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Here Isaiah, which is picked up in the New Testament, is describing the mission of John the Baptizer to prepare the way of the Lord. That's why we call him the forerunner, the last prophet from the Old Testament times, who is to make straight the way for Jesus, so that when he comes, mountains would refer to people who have, they have big egos. They don't think they need a salvation. And the valleys would refer to people who are so depressed, they don't think any way is possible for them to be saved. And John the Baptizer, by preaching a repentance for the forgiveness of sins, therefore makes straight in the desert a highway for our God, who is none other than Jesus, our Savior.
Repentance is a big theme here in his preaching and the way he's presented. Talk about that.
It's not only a big theme here, it became one of the very first items that Martin Luther made known with the posting of the 95 Theses. Here's the very first one that he posts. he talks about that the whole life of the Christian should be one of repentance. And then in his small catechism, he talks about the two parts of repentance. One part is contrition, and the other part is faith. A lot of people think that all that repentance is being sorry for something you did wrong. That actually is a different Greek word, and it was used to define Judas's repentance. He was sorry because of the consequences of his action. True repentance, which is the Greek metanoia, means that you are, first of all, afraid of God because of your sin. And the second part is trust in the promises of the benefits won for us by Jesus Christ. And that's why in John's preaching, proper repentance comes about because he says the one who comes after me is greater than I am. And so by talking about the work of Jesus Christ, people can come to a proper understanding of repentance, which is contrition and faith.
So John here is making this preparation. He's a prophet of God. He has come preaching this repentance, and he also brings with him the baptism. What's that about?
Baptism, this was a ceremonial act that prepared people for the receiving of the forgiveness of sins. We cannot get this confused either with the baptism that Jesus' disciples did after John died, or even the baptism of Pentecost. That is a special baptism at Pentecost where the Holy Spirit is actually given. That's found in, of course, Acts chapter 2. So this repentance is a way in which they did receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins, just as Abraham did. By believing the promise, God counted Abraham as righteous. And so John the Baptizer's baptism was a ceremonial washing in order that people would understand the way that God now is distributing the forgiveness of sins to those who are repentant.
He does have a rather harsh word for those who come to him, as you say, the proud hills that come to him. Sadducees and Pharisees come to him. How does John respond?
Yes. The Pharisees, first of all, were lay people who were leaders in the community. We might even call them like today's elders or so. Sadducees were clergy or priests. Now, there was some real differences. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, and they also thought that by their free will, they could choose to be saved. They were really quite different, but both of them considered themselves to be saved because they could show their relationship to Abraham. This is really important because in Romans particularly chapter 9, here's what Paul writes. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Now, the word Israel occurs twice. There's no difference in the Greek spelling of it. But the one is talking about the company of those who are part of the tribe of Israel, the nation of Israel, but they do not belong to Israel, which in the context means the Holy Christian Church. And here's how Paul makes that distinction. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. See, that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees thought. We're his offspring, therefore we are children of Abraham. But then Paul goes on, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means, and verse 8 of chapter 9 is just quite clear, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, that'd be Pharisees and Sadducees, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And there he makes it very clear that the promise he's talking about is the promise given to particularly Abraham, but also to Adam and Eve about a Savior coming. And in Abraham's case, it's through the seed of Isaac, who will become a blessing to all the nations. Abraham believed that promise, even though his wife at the time was 65 years old. And Isaac wasn't born until she was 70. So if you believe the promise, you are the true Israel now, members of the Holy Christian Church. And if you just depend on your being descended from Abraham, as did the Pharisees and scribes, you instead are what John the Baptizer refers to as a brood of vipers, because their fruit of repentance is not in keeping with the word of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 3rd of February. When we come back, we're going to talk more about John preparing the way. In particular, there is an image that he uses for Jesus, which looks a little more like the devil than it does the traditional picture of Jesus. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. On this Wednesday afternoon, February the 3rd, a little bit later, Dr. Ken Scher will join us for part 10 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We'll get to that crucial moment in Luther's career where, excommunicated from the church, he is called to recant. We'll be right back.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support, through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scher, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues Etc. regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, John Preparing the Way in Matthew chapter 3. The Sunday school curriculum that you often hear Pastor Baker talk about, and he speaks glowingly about it, I recommend it as well, comes from Concordia Publishing House. It's called Growing in Christ. The name really says it all. It focuses us, as John the Baptist and all of the Old Testament and the New Testament does, on Jesus and his saving work for sinners at the cross. That's why it's called Growing in Christ. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Growing in Christ. Or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you a free sample of this Sunday school curriculum. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Tom, let's talk a little bit about the image that he paints of Jesus when John the Baptist is preparing the way for him there in Matthew chapter 3.
Yes, he talks about that he's going to baptize you with water for repentance, but he was coming after me, mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I have to say that up until I began study on this particular Sunday school lesson, I was under the impression that the baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire referred to the Pentecost baptism, where, of course, you had those tongues of fire on the top of the disciples' heads as they prepared for Pentecost and thousands of people were baptized. But as you just mentioned, the growing in Christ gives a little different understanding, quoting from a wonderful professor at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, Jeffrey Gibbs. And he says, I'll just read what they have here. It seems clear that John is proclaiming that on the last day, Jesus will pour out the Holy Spirit on those who repented and looked for the coming of God's reign in him, and all such will be saved. On the other hand, those who persist in their unbelief and reject God's reign in Jesus, you know, the Sadducees and some of the Pharisees, will receive on that day the fire of eternal judgment. Now, I thought, well, that has to be backed up in Scripture. And when you see the term winnowing fork, the only time that it's mentioned in the Old Testament is when God is declaring to his people that those who rejected me, I have stretched out my hand against you. I am weary of relenting. And then listen to verse 7 of Jeremiah, verse 15. I have winnowed them with a winnowing fork in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them. I have destroyed my people. They did not turn from their ways. So here you have the very same picture of God using a winnowing fork, which I don't believe was used at Pentecost. I can't see the context there. But certainly in the book of Revelation and on the day of judgment, there is definitely a baptism, not only into the kingdom of heaven, but a baptism of fire into the kingdom of hell. So I'm somewhat convinced by Jeffrey Gibbs now that what John the Baptizer is speaking about in this new baptism is not so much just the one at Pentecost, where we do receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the continuing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us, and finally, on the day of judgment, when God's baptism will be his winnowing fork. He will clear the threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, that would be the sheep, but the chaff, that is the goats, he will burn with unquenchable fire.
That's very harsh. I mean, John the Baptist is here proclaiming the harshest aspects of God's wrath. Is that all there is to his message?
No, because as you can see, you know, a lot of times this is the gospel reading, and I just know, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, and then the pastor says, here ends the gospel, and everybody sings, praise to thee, O Lord. But everything is in the context, because no one is going into that unquenchable fire that decide not to receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus dies on the cross, the words from the cross are pretty clear. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we believe that the sins of every person, even the Pharisees and Sadducees, were forgiven at the cross. But unfortunately, they did not receive that gift because of unbelief. So it's really a distinction between faith and unbelief that John is talking about. But as we know, there were at least two Pharisees who were on the Supreme Court, or the Sanhedrin of the Pharisees of Judaism, Joseph of Arimathea, and, of course, Nicodemus, who came to faith by hearing the word of God. Remember, they came to take the body of Jesus down. So, though it appears cruel that those who do not believe will not be saved, this is something that you find throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and therefore the task of the church is to encourage people to come to faith by preaching first the law, so they recognize there's no way to save themselves, and then the gospel, so the Holy Spirit creates faith and proper repentance.
Is this why, with only a minute or so here, is this why it is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, a universal sacrifice, is also proclaimed, along with really John's universal condemnation of every of all sinners?
Yes. We call that the one who takes away the sin of the world is really taking away the punishment for our sin, which the pastor pronounces in the worship service with what is called the absolution. In the stead, and by the authority of Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. And this is the theme that I would really like the Sunday school teachers to get across to the children. Who is John the Baptizer today? Primarily, it is the fathers. And I mean not only the biological or adopted father in the family, but specifically the pastors. The pastors are now the John the Baptizers in preaching a sermon condemning all of us because of our sin, and then raising us again to new justification because of the work of Jesus Christ, who forgave our sins and has taken the punishment of our sin as far away as the east is from the west.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll post a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. And next week, Pastor Baker will lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the baptism of Jesus. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you so much.
When we come back, we're going to spend some time, an hour in fact, in part 10 of our weekly series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We will slow way down. We've been walking slowly through the pivotal years of the Reformation with the reformer Martin Luther. We're going to slow down to about a week where he spent some time in a German city of Worms, in the company of, well, delegates of the Pope and the Emperor himself, the Diet of Worms, with Dr. Ken Sherb right after this.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
At Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, we are mostly looked down upon by cool people. They're always telling us that we take ourselves too seriously. That, apparently, is the uncoolest thing on the planet. We are theological nerds. We get more incensed by bad exegesis than a group of comic book fans who find out the hero was just dreaming. Some people want us to calm down, but we aren't going to. Redeemer, Fort Wayne, haven for theological nerds.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.